I want to ask you a question this morning. How big are your prayers? There's a phrase in Latin, lex orandi, lex credendi, which basically means this. The law of praying is the law of belief. There's a whole thing going on in the Church of England at the moment about introducing some prayers. And the whole point about it is what the church prays, the church believes. So the creed that we sometimes say is actually a prayer. And so what you and I pray and how we pray actually determines what it is we believe. This morning, I want to talk to you about praying for physical healing. We're in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read it in a moment. I'm aware that this is a subject that is really interesting. I thought this was a subject that for most people is kind of like, oh, a little bit difficult. But then somebody this week said, no, as Christians, that's what we do. We pray for healing. And I was kind of, I was not taken aback, but I was challenged by their faith, actually, in a way that I was thinking about how you kind of, you know, sensitively talk about this. And they just went, no, we pray for healing. My own experience is I have prayed for people to be healed and seen people healed. I've prayed for people to be healed and not seen people be healed. I have an injury between two of my vertebrae from when I was about 14, jumping off hay bales in a barn and missing a hay bale. And a number of years ago, it had flared up, and I was standing in my friend's kitchen in Wimbledon, and I'm a vicar, and I wasn't working on a weekend. And I was standing like this, which is what happens when it goes, and feeling rather sad for myself. And my mate Tim just came up to me and said, I'm not having this, and just put his hand on my shoulder. I felt this intense heat, and he prayed in Jesus' name, stand up. And I didn't choose to do this. I just went, oh. And it was quite a number of years ago, and I suddenly realized, thinking about it this week, that I don't think I've put my back out since that moment. I also have a chronic skin disorder, which on one level isn't life-threatening, but has caused all sorts of kind of pain, emotional, physical, and all sorts, all through my life. And I had a prayer partner in London who would pray for me every single week that I would be physically healed of it. And actually, I still haven't. And actually, recently, it's been a lot worse than it's been for a while. So that's just me as we dive into this. Does make sense? So we are going to talk this morning about praying for healing. And we're going to dive into it knowing that it is something that we don't quite have all the answers for, and that we have a whole range of experiences, and that as we come to it, knowing that this is the subject where actually, if we're honest, we're most human quite often, because we come to it, it's the subject where we realize that we are fragile and finite, and our culture doesn't want us to know that about us. We are fragile and we are finite, and so it's the subject where we most are aware of that. And it's also the subject where we step into the hopes and the hearts of every human being that actually we were made to be amazing, and that life is more than this, and that we carry these hopes and these dreams. And those two come together this side of eternity when we talk about this subject. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 32. So we're back. We've had a bit of Paul, who's come to faith, and we're back with Peter. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Ananias got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Straight away we're supposed to be thinking, oh, did I ever see anybody else get a man to roll up his mat? In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. I think if you recognize this from the Gospels. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. We're going to look at that passage in a bit. But before we examine that, I'd love us to look at James chapter 5. And the reason being, there's a couple of things I want to pull out of James chapter 5 that will really help us, kind of like get into this passage and understand it. Sorry, I haven't put a bookmark in James chapter 5. I think it's going to come up on the screen, but I think it's too small, isn't it? Adam's shaking his head. All right. James chapter 5. This is towards the end. So it was a standard in letters of the day to kind of end a letter wishing good health on people. And this is James as he ends his letter from chapter 5, verse 13. Yeah, look at that. Sorry. it's like being it's the last line in Specsavers. Although, look, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Ooh, I'm impressed. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Brilliant. Thank you, Adam. What I'd love us... There's two things I want to pick out of that James passage. And the first one is this, is that actually when we pray for healing, it is responding to God's invitation to join in with what he is doing. So in verse 17 of that James passage, he says this thing. He says, Elijah was a man or a human being just like us. And quite often when we think about it, we think about like maybe the power of Elijah. But actually what it struck me is it's the calling on Elijah. Elijah is a man or a human being just like us. And in John chapter 4, Jesus himself says that we will do greater works than him. And again, that's not about power, but about calling. And what God invites us, the church, into is to join with him in what he is doing. He's about the restoration and the renewal of all things. He's about the kingdom of God drawing near and transforming cities and nations. And when we give our lives to Jesus, the calling that was on Elijah to be that kind of person, to be a nation transformer, to be a person who prays for God to be glorified, is a calling that falls on each and every one of us. Elijah was just like you. Elijah was just like you. And it's when we step into our Elijah calling that we come alive. When we step into praying the prayers of the kingdom, when we step into stepping out in faith and praying the kind of big, big prayers, that we come alive and our beliefs grow. What we pray is what we believe. And I don't know about you, but I tend to put Elijah in a camp with kind of super Christians. So, you know, Elijah is up there, and there's Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Reverend James Stevenson, if you've never heard of him, amazing man. And actually, you kind of go, there's all these people, and then there's me. And those are the kind of people who, you know, prophesy and pray big prayers of faith and pray prayers of healing. And then we just all kind of like help them. But actually, what he is saying is, Elijah, you're just like Elijah. You're just like George Muller. If you don't know who George Muller is, look him up. You are just like the Archbishop of Canterbury, Nicky Gumbel, the Reverend James Stevenson, although probably with a little bit more hair. Oh, but you are just like them. Because the calling that is on them is the calling that is on you, which is an invitation to participate with God through prayer in what he is doing in this world. And what happens post-Pentecost, the birth of the church, is God releases an army of Elijahs across the world. Ordinary men and women who take the extraordinary wherever they go. And the source of that extraordinary is their prayer life. The big prayers that they pray that bring glory to Jesus. As a church family, we say that we exist to put church within touching distance of people's lives, to lead them to encounter the Lord Jesus. And the first step to how that happens is you and I praying. You and I praying. So how big are your prayers? Because the big, big prayers are the prayers that God has invited you in to pray. Look at somebody next to you and go, I'm just like Elijah. Go on. Just like Elijah. It's very difficult to do this kind of thing in an English church, isn't it? Everybody's like, I can see. Even though it's cold in here, you're all sweating now, aren't you? I've had to turn to somebody I know and say something. Imagine if we had to turn to a stranger. Right, sorry. So the first thing I want you to know as we think about prayer for healing is that it is God's invitation in. God calls us to pray. That's what is going on in James. He's saying, if anyone's sick, call the elders and they will pray. That's about church order. But actually, he ends it by reminding us that we can pray like Elijah. The second thing is that we can pray for healing because it's what God wants us to do, and it's part of his kingdom coming. Healing is a sign of the coming of God's kingdom. You can go to the next picture, Adam. In the James passage I read, when James says, is anyone sick, the word in Greek he uses is asthenino, sorry, mispronounce it, which loosely translated is illness. Whenever Jesus deals with somebody who is physically ill in a gospel, that is the word that is used, that word. Paul also uses it. And he either uses it around physical illness or occasionally around spiritual illness, in which case, for example, he does it in Romans. He says, in faith. He always qualifies it. So whenever you see it on its own in the New Testament, and here it is on its own, all commentators go, it is about physical illness. And the kind of the guy who's the kind of one of the experts in James, a guy called Douglas Moo, says there is nothing in the New Testament to suggest that prayer for physical healing was just for the apostolic age, was just for the early church. And what lies behind this is this sense of what God is doing. So you and I were made for perfection. That's the picture at the very beginning of this wonderful book of life in the garden. You and I were made for perfection. Perfection in our relationships, perfection in our relationship with God. And we were made to subdue the earth and make it a place of justice and peace and love. And we were made to be perfection in our physicality. And we chose to walk away from that and brought sin into the world. And sin breaks our relationships with one another, but primarily our relationship with God. Sin brings injustice into the world. And sin breaks our relationship to the created order, of which yours and my physicality is part of that. And so a result of sin is our finiteness, is our fragility. And this side of eternity, because of the cross, perfection has broken back into this world. The kingdom of God has drawn near, and it is a kingdom of perfection. And it is a kingdom that restores us to the relationship with God for which we were made. It is a kingdom that, if we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, restore us to the relationships with one another for which we were made. It is a kingdom that, if we partner with, works for justice all over the world and works for transformation of societies and nations all over the world. And part of the perfection of that kingdom is glorious new bodies as we see in Jesus. And so the question is if we see perfection breaking in as a signpost of what is to come, why in one area would we not see it? Does that make sense? So we do see injustice in the world, but we also see justice. We do know in our Christian relationship and in our walk with God that our relationships with him and one another aren't always perfect, but we see them getting better. We see healing. We see forgiveness. We see. And why would we say, well, actually, he would never break in the physical? The New Testament suggests he does. We are a signpost of eternity. We are a signpost of the world that is coming. And we don't know why God chooses the areas he chooses, but we do know that he breaks in all sorts of weird and wonderful ways and brings all sorts of pictures and signs of the world that is to coming, and physical healing is part of that. Interestingly enough, how you and I handle when physical healing isn't part of that is also part of it. how we handle suffering and how we handle pain, how we handle death, how the Spirit works through us in those moments is also a signpost to eternity. So we will have questions, but this side of eternity, we know that Jesus has come and perfection is coming. I think what stops me believing this are fears. What if my prayers aren't answered? Doubt. Did that really happen? I need to be certain. I know of somebody who was suffering from something that can go into remission just like that. Doesn't happen all the time. The elders came, anointed him with oil, and he went into remission. But because it can happen just like that, he refuses to say he was healed, even though there was that coincidental event that these guys turned up, anointed him with oil, prayed for his healing, and he went into remission there and then, and it's never come back. But because his disease could go into remission suddenly, he therefore says, well... But actually, so he's like, I need to be certain. And what if we don't do it right? There's all these kind of, and I think what lies behind that is my doubt of God and my need to be in control of things. Actually, my fear of just letting God be God and seeing what would happen. And how we respond to the invitation and healing, to the invitation to pray for healing, reveals what I think of God and what I think of myself. I've been learning this, I'm going, sort of a similar thing, I've been learning this around the prophetic, in that I've become aware that kind of, over the years, and increasingly so that God kind of, that actually I'm aware of things I need to say to people, sometimes quite specifically. It happened again last week. I can tell you quite a number of stories. What I have learned is I basically just need to kind of step out and do it, and trust Jesus as opposed to being worried about me getting it right or worried about what the other person might think of them. Trusting Jesus. And what I think we need to learn to do is know that God is good and that because he's good, we can pray and we can see what he's up to. So before we're coming into the Acts passage, but I wanted you to see those things. There's other things in that James passage, but there's two things from that. Number one is you and I can pray because God has called us to be like Elijah. And number two, this is physical healing because the New Testament says so. And so we can pray for that, knowing that God is good. If we turn to Acts chapter 9 and to that passage, what is really interesting is, and how do you do this? Well, the first thing is it's clear that this is all about trusting Jesus. It's not about Peter, this story. It's about Jesus and about what Jesus is up to. As I alluded to when I read the text, is the two stories very strongly mirror two stories of Jesus from the Gospels. The paralytic man who rolled up his mat and the small girl who he raised to life. And we are supposed to read them and go, oh, Peter looks like Jesus. And so in what he does, and in interestingly enough, even in the language, when he says to Tabitha, get up, it actually... It's like a play on words. It sounds very, very similar to what Jesus said to the little girl. And so we're supposed to see that this, he's looking like Jesus. We're supposed to see that he's copying Jesus and that he has learnt from Jesus. But also we recognize that he knows it's not about him. So in verse 34, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. And in verse 40, it says he got down on his knees and he prayed. Peter, Mr. Strong, I can do it all in my own strength, has learnt quite painfully to become a humble follower of Jesus and to do everything he does in the strength of Jesus and to ask Jesus what he is up to before he does anything. Peter is trusting Jesus. And it's because Peter has received that grace and it's because he's received the fullness of the Holy Spirit that he knows that he has been invited into, that he can pray like Elijah. And he knows that in these moments that he can trust that God is at work. I don't know how you would have been if two disciples turned up at your door and said, you know, a few miles away, someone's just died, we'd like you to come. I'd be thinking, right, what I would be doing, because I'm a vicar, is going, oh no, I wish I knew where I saved the file for the funeral plan. Because every time somebody comes and says, you know, I need a funeral, I'm like, where did I save that file? I wouldn't be thinking, you know, oh, Jesus, what are you up to here? But Peter is. And it's because he's learned to follow and trust Jesus. Do you trust Jesus? Do I trust Jesus? Again, I think it kind of reveals about what I might think of God. If I want God for stuff now, and so I want him to answer the prayer the way I want it, or I want him to provide for me the way I want him to provide for me, I sometimes find it hard to trust him, because actually I've learned that quite often he's up to something else. But if I want God for God, if I want Jesus for Jesus, I've learned to trust him. In the places in my life where I know I just want Jesus, I am bothered about what he's up to, but I'm not setting the agenda. Does that make sense? And that's what's going on for Peter here. He's learned not to set the agenda with Jesus, but to let Jesus set the agenda with him. So Peter can pray like Elijah. He can pray for physical healing because that's part of the kingdom breaking in. And he prays because he trusts Jesus and he lets him set the agenda. And what about us? Oh, you want to go two slides forward? That was right, look at that one. I'm not allowed to talk about this, but I can put a picture up. If you don't know me, this is my favorite time of the year. March the 17th, St. Patrick's Day. We're coming for you. Okay, so Peter's an answer about Jesus, but it's not just about Jesus. It's also about you. And this is back to this. I'm feeling quite pleased with myself. It's working in a circle. This is back to the Elijah point. Is that actually God calls you and me to be like Elijah's. He calls us to be on his team. Jesus has chosen to heal this man. Jesus has chosen to raise this woman from the dead. And he's chosen to let Peter partner with him in it. It's back to the invitation. And grace not only saves us, the cross not only saves us, but it then sends us out to be his agent for saving others. It's like a kind of giant cosmic game of Bulldog. I think it's banned now. Who, hands up if you played Bulldog. Oh, not enough people. But hands up if you don't know the rules of Bulldog. A few of you. Right, let's clear the chairs. Let's go for it. No, basically, Bulldog was a brilliant game, which Miss Collier, who at the time we thought Miss Collier was like an ancient old, you know, like headmistress. It turns out she was like 34. Anyway, we used to play it in the playground, and you have a whole line of people, and one person there, and then everybody runs, and then you have to try and catch them. And if you can get one, then two face everybody else, and it keeps on going until there's one person left. You know that? And actually, the kingdom of God is like a giant game of Bulldog. We are all like, I'm changing my illustration here because I'm on the fly. We're all like lemmings heading over a cliff, and Jesus has come to stop us. And the minute he catches you, he turns you around and says, right, you're on my team. Catch the next person heading towards the cliff. And so we are all on Jesus' team in Bulldog. And anybody running towards us, we've basically got to bring them down and tell them that Jesus loves them. essentially, yeah, that's it. And so there is no point, you know, you have joined a team. And there is no point, we tailed off in the second half yesterday, and it's actually because a couple of people, it's when you get five tries up, you stop concentrating. And cause some people stop doing their jobs. And actually, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, he says, you're on my team, you're on my team, you're on my team, and I need you. I need you to pray, and I need you to tackle. And actually, one of the sadnesses is too many of us in church aren't praying, and we're not tackling. And that's what Jesus longs for us to do, to join in being on his team. And his team is going to win the Grand Slam. His team is going to win the Grand Slam. So, prayer for healing. It's an invitation to be like Elijah. It is prayer for actual physical healing, and it's an expectation that we will see it happen. It's about trusting in Jesus and what he is doing, not what I want to do. And it's about playing my part on his team. Editorial comments are always really interesting in the text, and there's a couple in this, both verse 35 and verse 42. And Luke's editorial comments are this: all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. What happened led to Jesus being glorified and led to the church growing. People came to faith. Outside on our board, we say everyone's invited. And everyone is invited. And everyone sees that they're invited as a result of us playing our part on his team. In our prayers, in our declarations, in our proclamation. How big are your prayers? Because Jesus invites you to pray as big as you possibly can. Amen. Amen.